Ignore that.
All right. Hey, if everybody would take your Bible, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 37 today. Before we start there, I'm going to read a couple verses. So I'm going to let you get there to Genesis 37. All right. And I just want to read a couple verses to you, and they'll be applicable as we'll see as we go on here. So just open your ears and take a listen to what the Word of God says here. And I'm going to read in 1 John. Just take a minute. We'll listen to the Word. It says in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." I'm going to read from James. It says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Pretty amazing. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. He did this thing of his own will, and we're instructed then to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Something my wife shared with me the other day is just seeing how that's slow to, really, it's quick to hear who?
The Word of God.
God, yeah. And slow to speak. We're listening to him. So, going to go to Genesis chapter 37. I want to look at Joseph and in a section of his life here and recorded in Genesis. But the hero of the story is not really Joseph. It's God and his working. I like to remind myself sometimes that when God wakes up in the morning, he's not anxious about how the day is going to go. He knows how the day is going to go, and he's not anxious about it. And he knows the end from the beginning, right? And he's planned what he's planned to bring us to where we're at now in Christ. And he knows the pathway all the way to the end, to the glorification of his Son and our glorification with him. And there is nothing that's going to stop that from coming to pass. And something you see in this record, we're going to see as we go, is that life is messy sometimes. People are often, most of the time, not perfect and making all sorts of goofy mistakes, doing evil intentions and other things. But through it all, God is able to work and bring to pass his purposes. You know, even in the midst of things that perhaps are nobody's fault. But God is there and he's working. And we're going to see that as we go through this section. So Genesis chapter 37, I want to start in verse 3. And let's just have some fun with this. I'm not going to read the whole story here. I'm going to piece it together. But starting in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And I thought, there's our first mistake. You generally should probably love all your kids the same. You know, you're asking for problems already right off the bat here. Verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet more." I thought, what a neat, here, first off, this dream we'll see is one that was given by God. It was something that God gave, and God intervened and gave this man Joseph a dream. Whether Joseph was supposed to tell his brothers or not, I don't know. You know, he's like 17 years old, and he might be a little bit of a punk at this point in his life. I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he's not supposed to. But either way, he does, and they hate him even more for it. Verse 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf," or they bowed down to his sheaf. Does anyone know what a sheaf of wheat would be? Like if you gathered all the wheat that grows tall, it's kind of like a grass, right? Initially, you grow, you put it all together into piles, and they sit up straight. And he said all of their piles bowed down to his. Okay, interesting. What might that mean? In verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. All right, we're going to go on down to verse 18. But basically, the brothers go out and they're herding the sheep. They're herdsmen. They're pastors of the sheep. And they're out and away, and Israel tells Joseph, go on out, go check on your brothers. So he goes to check on his brothers. And in verse 18 here, they're going to see him coming to check on them. In verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. You know, these guys were not born again people full of the Spirit of God and love of God. They were men full of envy and all the ugly things that sin brings with it. And they weren't just kidding when it said they hated his brother. They hated Joseph and they were envious of him. And so when they're getting a chance here, they're conspiring together to kill him. It's pretty incredible. Again, you see how you're gonna see all through this, like a lot of ugliness, right? Favoritism being played. You got people that are have evil intentions and hatred and all this stuff in the human world that's happening. Verse 20 says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And verse 21, and Reuben heard it. That's the oldest, Israel's oldest child. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben had he was conspiring to essentially take care of Joseph and prevent this thing from happening. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of the Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content. All right. Yeah, that's a better idea. Verse 28, then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So this is how Joseph gets into Egypt. And what happens next is Reuben, the oldest son, comes back to try to find Joseph, his brother, as his plan was to pull him out of the pit and deliver him back to his father. And he wasn't there. And they took what they'd done. What they did is they took Joseph's coat and they ripped it up and they got some goat's blood and they stained it with blood. And they just simply presented it to their father. They didn't even say anything. They just presented it to him. And Israel came to the conclusion that his son had been devoured by an evil beast of sorts. You know, so that lie gets conceived there. So we're going to go through. We're going to actually skip chapter 38, but it's its own lesson. It's pretty amazing if you want to go back and read it. And 38 is just a description of how ultimately Judah, one of the sons, has a son named Phares, and Phares is in the Christ line. But the way that it all comes about is really completely messed up and very full of human error and immorality and all sorts of things. And yet this is something, again, this person winds up in the Christ line. And that's why, you know, to best of my understanding, that's the only reason the chapter is there, is so that we can see how the Christ line continues on. And it comes out of Judah. So that's chapter 38. Going now to chapter 39. So Joseph is in Egypt, just got sold as a slave to Egypt. And in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And something just stuck out to me again this morning when I read this record is that the Lord was with him. It doesn't say here that, well, Joseph was such a great guy and did all the right stuff, and that by his merit, God then was with him. Right? It's just a simple statement. The Lord was with him. Isn't that cool? And you just see this. You see this over and over again, even in the Old Testament, just God's grace. God's grace. Joseph, and we'll see, winds up being a great man. But you see the reason for his greatness was not of his own doing. It was not of his own making. God gave him the dream, and then God brings the thing to pass. And there was no way that Joseph could have done that on his own. You know, he was a 17-year-old when he gets the dream, and then he gets sold into slavery. He loses his family. He's supposed to be killed by his brothers. And you're going to see as the story continues on. And again, the hero of this story is our God, who is able to work in the midst of imperfect situations. Mm-hmm. "So the Lord was with Joseph," verse 2, "and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Isn't that cool? "And Joseph found grace in his sight," in Potiphar's sight, "and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." And once again, I just think about the blessing we have in Christ. For whose sake? For his sake. Because God is taking care of his son, and we get in on that. You know, just the grace upon grace upon grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So this guy is entrusting everything. He doesn't even know what he owns anymore, because Joseph's just taking care of it all. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master woteth not what is..." In other words, he doesn't know. That's a goofy word for doesn't know what is with me in the house. "And he has committed all that he has to my hands. Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I really, again, this is another great, this is a little insight into Joseph's heart, at least at this point, where he recognizes that this would be a sin against who?
God.
Against God, right? It wouldn't even be that, his concern wasn't even as much about sinning against Potiphar as it was his reverence, his concern for God. You know, so we see this man in this situation, less than a perfect situation. You know, it's not looking real good for his dreams to be coming to pass. But in it still, it brought me back to thinking about that verse in James, you know, where it says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from who? It's from the Father above, right? It's not something that Joseph was in a position to obtain for himself. And if he had tried to make it happen on his own, it wouldn't have come to pass the way... Well, you understand what I'm saying. This is a man submitted to his God in recognition of his God. It's just beautiful. All right, let's keep moving on. So he's acute. So what basically happens there, we're gonna move over into verse 20. But Potiphar's wife continues to pursue Joseph, finds him at some point where it's just her and him in the house. She accuses him of trying to rape her, and then he winds up going to prison, is what happens. And of course, none of this was his intention. Verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him," that would be Potiphar, "and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Once again, right? God's grace is on this thing, is on Joseph. "And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Isn't that neat? It wasn't because of Joseph's great work ethic or because Joseph's good looks or, funny jokes that he told or whatever it was. This was something that God had done. God had put him in favor now with the keeper of the prison. And watch what happens once again. Verse 22, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him," Joseph, "and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper." Once again, God's grace, the Lord made it to prosper. God's doing a thing here. He's already declared it through this dream that he gave Joseph of what was going to come to pass. And God is the one that is then able and going to make this thing happen. Let's see, we're going to go onward to chapter 41, actually, but I'm going to explain something. So in the jail, Joseph's in the jail, and there's the chief butler, or the cupbearer for the king, and the baker. And it doesn't say why, but somehow they ticked off their king, and he sent them to jail. So the baker and the cupbearer, or the chief butler, and they're both in jail, and Joseph comes in one morning and says, "Hey guys, you know, what's going on? And why are you looking so sad?" And they both had kind of sad, glum looks on their face, and they explained that they had both had a dream. They didn't understand what the dream meant. So Joseph proceeds to interpret the dream for them. And for the cupbearer, it's good news. For the baker, it's not so good news. And it's 3 days later, and exactly what Joseph had interpreted to them came to pass. I want to read one verse in here, in verse 8 of chapter 40. It says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And then look at what Joseph says. "And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray thee." So again, who's he relying on? God, right? And that's as simple. This is the role he's playing. As the man in this situation, all that Joseph really has to do here is to simply rely on God. That's what he has. But the doing of it, the making of this thing happen, is going to be all God's doing. And it's just simply going to be Joseph's simple obedience and reverence for God that that puts him in this position where he's Joseph instead of one of the brothers or something like that. Another character in the story, right? There's all sorts of characters in the story, and they all play a role. And in putting all the roles together, we get the result at the end that God had orchestrated, right? But Joseph gets to be in this unique position of seeing God work in what God is doing and seeing God's word come to pass. And if Joseph brings anything to the table, it's simply reverence and recognition that God is the one who has this, and he of himself is not able. And we're going to keep seeing this thing come to pass here. Chapter 40, we read through chapter 41. We're going to go there. So Joseph says to the cupbearer, he says, "Hey, when you're back with the king, don't forget me. Like, let somebody know I'm in here, because I don't want out. I want out." I suppose. I don't know. He tells him that. Chapter 41, then, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." So this cupbearer had been restored back to his position. The butler died. And 2 years later, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And then it's going to tell his dream. It actually tells it a couple times in this record, so we're going to hit up the second time. But let's go up to verse 8. So he had this dream, Pharaoh had this dream, and it says in verse 8, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told him his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." Oops, I forgot. "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, or his clothes, and came in unto Pharaoh." Verse 15, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And look at this answer in verse 16. "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Isn't that cool? Once again, this ability here, it's not found in me, in my being, you know, Joseph. This is something that God will provide to Pharaoh. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And you know, just to see again Joseph's heart, but also it's just simply he knows this. He's very aware of this. He's not presumptuous of himself that he has the power or the ability to do any of this without the help of God. And he's recognizing that grace of God upon his life. Okay, it's not in me. All right, and continuing on, we're going to keep reading here. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored," that be cows, fat-fleshed and well-favored, "and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing that I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall rise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And then it goes on. And in this record here, this is kind of where I want to stop, but I'll describe to you the rest. And what happens is that this thing does come to pass. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. He recognizes that God is at work. He puts Joseph in charge over Egypt to orchestrate the gathering of all this grain over the first 7 years, so that in the second 7 years, when there is no grain, they have food in abundance to be able to sell and provide for not only their nation, but then the nations all around. And it winds up being to the great enrichment of that nation of Egypt, right, ultimately. And in the process of this, I think most of you know the story, his brothers come from where they're at in Canaan down to buy grain. And what winds up happening is they, not knowing that this was Joseph, they bow down and serve him because he's the guy in charge and he has the food. And so the dreams that Joseph had dreamed come to pass in a most unique way. Who could ever come up with such a thing, right? And everything was looking bad, very bad for Joseph all along, until suddenly God was able to take all of that which came to pass, all the things that happened, good, bad, and ugly, and orchestrate it ultimately for the good, not only of Joseph personally, but ultimately of Israel as a nation. And then many, many years later, when Israel was delivered from the Egyptians, they carried out with them the wealth of Egypt, much of which had come in during that time of Joseph. And you see God's great provision and foresight in all of this, right? Now, if you're Joseph and you're stuck in a pit and your brothers were just threatening to kill you and now are selling you into slavery, in that moment, in that day, things might seem pretty glum and pretty low. And maybe you might even get angry, might even curse God a little bit for this. You know, what was that? Maybe that dream was just garbage. Who knows? You know, who knows what goes on in a mind? I don't know. But sometimes you get a mind picture of it. We see David, for example, this great king, great believer, man after God's own heart. Then you read some of his Psalms and you're like, whoa, he was struggling. Because there's days sometimes of struggle in the midst of that. But what you see when you're able to zoom back and look at a record like this, you see how God was orchestrating it, and ultimately bringing his will to pass, to care for his people, to love his people. Because he's light and in him is no darkness at all. Right, so now we're going to roll over to the New Testament. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in the New Testament. It's a great story. Read it. Read the record for yourself and enjoy. Go to Galatians, please. You know, God is so good. Even to his servants in the Old Testament. A verse that stuck out to me this week here is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And listen to this, and says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Isn't that neat? We're no longer servants. Look, Joseph was a servant, and God took good care of his servant Joseph. But you and I get the distinct privilege of being his sons, his children. You know, and I think even with this, God is such a good God, but that sonship, that being a child of God, really has given us this access to God, this access to his heart, to know and understand his ways in a way that a servant couldn't know. You know, and the servant of the house might be well beloved and cared for all the days of his life, but a son and the relationship he has with the father is one of intimacy and closeness that is different. And we're his sons, you know. How much more us? How much more is God going to be at work in his people, his children? Romans chapter 8. Head over that direction, please. You know, and these are big picture things. You know, reading a record like that is helpful for me to remember. And it's helpful for me to remember our hope, the ultimate glory that we're promised. We're going to see that as we're reading here. And that, you know, even in the midst of it, when you're in the middle of it, when you're Joseph in the pit, you're dealing with all sorts of emotions and thoughts and challenges that come with life. But God is seeing this thing a lot bigger than what I see. And he's orchestrating and working for the good of those who love him. Let's go here in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 14. We just read in Galatians that God sent us the Spirit of his Son. And in verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And just a little note for that, if you're born again and you have God's Spirit in you, you are led by the Spirit of God. And that's what Romans 8 is saying. This is not conditional for the saint, for the believer. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Isn't that cool? You are a child of God. And we know that because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together." And I like to stop and think about things like this. Like, you know, Joseph had something given to him in a dream, in a sense, a word of God that he could rely upon. You and I have many, many words to read and directly apply to us. How about this one? I'm a child. You're a child. I know that I'm a child, and so do you, because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and it dwells in you. That makes you an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And you have expectation that you're going to be glorified together with him someday. And that's a guarantee. And I might not know which path the day takes or which way the next week's going to go or the next 30 years of my life. But I ultimately know that God is at work and he's going to bring to pass the things that he said he's going to bring to pass. And that I am his son and so are you, and that we belong to him. So our role in this thing is quite simple. It's to remain reverent to him, to expect his goodness, because every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. To expect his light, only light, no darkness from our God, only light. And then to obey, to walk out on what he says to do, and enjoy that relationship as children, right? Verse 18 then says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, and Joseph, man, he's not, he didn't get to experience the same glory that ultimately we have coming. You know, there was a glory in becoming second in command of Pharaoh at that time, you know. But look at what we have to look forward to. Okay, I want to jump down now to verse 26, because there's kind of a context that follows through here. Sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that be revealed in us. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity." And that's singular in the Greek. I think you know that. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And I just got to thinking in light of verse, some of these verses up here. Look, we go through some things, some sufferings at times, and there's times I don't know what I should even pray for as I ought to in the midst of it, right? I don't know, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. It knows. "With groanings that can't be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." How awesome is that, right? I just think, just in the midst of these things in life, these challenges that we face, you know, just as Joseph faced challenges, he couldn't speak in tongues, though. He couldn't enjoy a relationship with God as a father, like you and I get to do. he didn't have near the revelation that you and I get to rely upon. What a joy, you know? And there's no promise that life is always going to be peaches and cream. But in the midst of the difficulty, we have the Spirit of God. We have this confidence. We have this expectation of glory to come and a hope that does not waver. And the Spirit that makes intercession for us in things that we don't know what to pray for. And look at this in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. We are God's sons. Look, you know, he's working and has been working since he declared it in Genesis, this great work through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the ultimate consummation of it, which is all his people with him, right? God will be their God and will be his people. And so he's working these good things in the midst of all the ugly. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Then it says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, we've been predestinated to be his children. He determined this back. He was working this in Joseph. He was working this so that Israel would be protected, so that ultimately the people of God could move out of Egypt and into the promised land, so that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ could come, so that ultimately we could be sitting in this room filled with the Spirit of God. God had this in his mind. He wasn't anxious on any of the given days. He knew what he was doing, and he brought his word to pass. And he's not going to stop bringing his word to pass. You see, and in the midst of it all, we have the help of the Spirit of God. We have the help of one another. And we have a great revelation that we get to come to and read and be comforted by. So that's really what I wanted to share. You could keep reading, but I think we'll finish now. So I'm going to pray. Hey, Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you once again for your word. And we don't just pray here because it's what we do after we teach. We really want to thank you for your goodness all through the years and your ability and how you work in people and you work in situations to bring your will to pass. And we look forward, Father, to seeing what it is that you have for us in this life. And even more so, we look forward to a time to come that you've promised all of us. And we praise you, Father, for your goodness, for your light, and for your love of us and your people. And it's in our Lord's name that we pray. Amen.